Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. The scripture says, Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest who was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came unto him, and when he had saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged him up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of them, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into robbers' hands? And he said, The one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, Go and do the same. And again, I'm Dwight Walter, one of the elders here at Calvary. Pastor Byron Bradshaw asked me to step in and for him this morning, and before I get started this morning, I need to make a brief report. I promised here a few weeks ago that I'd give you a brief report from the Elder Deacon Retreat we had back in February, the 16th and the 17th. First, I want to say that we really appreciate all the prayers from the congregation, and I believe that this led to a successful and very edifying retreat. The theme of the retreat for us was going the extra mile. We looked at how we as elders and deacons could go the extra mile in everything that we do to further the ministry of God here at Calvary. We spent time examining what we do and how we do it and why we do it. And that helps us understand how we can be more effective in our service, not only to the Lord here, but to you here at Calvary. We also want to focus on how we can do what we do with more excellence, if there is such a way to say it. We want to be able to do what we do with excellence to the glory of God. We want to do all things as unto God. So we decided to focus on 2 major areas here over the next year. How to improve our facilities and our ministries. We need you, the members of Calvary, to partner with us to go the extra mile in all that we do for God here at Calvary. After all, Calvary Bible Church are people, not the building. The facilities are important, most assuredly. The Calvary Bible Church are people. It's not a thing, but it's a living group of people coming together to worship our God and Savior, to serve Him and others through the ministries and the facilities here at Calvary. And I just want you, and to that end, I want us to look at Luke chapter 10 this morning and look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want us to see how the Good Samaritan went the extra mile. It's really an interesting parable. It's probably one of the better known parables within Scripture. As a matter of fact, you hear the words Good Samaritan every time you turn around. In the English-speaking word, the word Good Samaritan is synonymous with charitable do-gooders. Hospitals with the name Samaritan appear throughout the United States, from MedStar Good Samaritan Hospital in Baltimore to the Good Samaritan Hospital in Los Angeles. Australia even has a Good Samaritan donkey sanctuary, which does exactly what you think it does. The parable of the Good Samaritan is also well known in messages of aiding strangers that become a staple of political discourse. Former U.S. President George W. Bush invoked the parable in his first inaugural address when he said, I quote, I can pledge our nation to a goal. When we see that wounded traveler on the road to Jericho, we will not pass on the other side. For President Bush, the parable is talking about the care of nations in distress. I'd like to do the same in a way with this tonight, today as we look at the parable. I'd like to talk in parallel not only to the contextual meaning of compassion, but also how we can go the extra mile as much as the Samaritan did. Now, when you hear the word go the extra mile, you probably think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:33 through 42, when he says, You've heard that it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whosoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go the 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who observes to borrow from you. As we study this parable, I want us to think about that. How did the Samaritan show compassion and go the extra mile? But in order to understand that, we need to look at the context. And the context really begins in chapter 10, verse 25, with a question. In verse 25 it says, "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" That's pretty typical question, I would think, if it was asked with sincerity. "And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So the question, the parable of the Good Samaritan is an answer to the question, "And who is my neighbor?" It's interesting. The lawyer, he probably here wasn't sincerely wanting to know what you had to do to inherit eternal life. It was probably a test of some sort, some way of questioning Jesus to see if in fact he could get him to stumble. Maybe even give him a bad answer. Because his answer to Jesus' question, "How do you read the law? What does it say?" is immediate. He comes right back with the answer. A very concise answer that Jesus himself uses in other parts of Scripture. And it really, if you look at it for a minute, think about what he asked. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It implies that he wants to do something. It implies a work of some sort. And he said, and he answers, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, your body, everything, and your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you'll live. If you can keep the law perfectly." But who can? We know from Romans and from Galatians that the law is our schoolmaster. It drives us to understand grace. It drives us to the foot of the cross. It drives us to understand we can't do it ourselves. Galatians 3:10-13 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone hangs on a tree.'" And then further on in that chapter, in 22-25, it says, "The Scriptures shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith, we are kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which would later be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come and we no longer are under a tutor." Now, the man's response when Jesus said, what does the law say? And he responded with the correct answer from Deuteronomy and Numbers, I believe. He should have said, "Okay, how do I do this? How can I do this? It's almost impossible. How can I love God with all my being and my neighbor as myself? I'm a very selfish person. I don't want to love my neighbor. How can I do it?" But that's not what he said. That's not at all what he said. What did he say? He didn't want to leave it there. He wanted to justify himself. I mean, James 2:10 says, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's guilty of it all." So it should have the lawyer, if he was honest about it, should have said, "Okay, Jesus, how do I do that?" But instead, he gives this answer. "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus didn't answer the question expressly. He told the parable. And we have some different characters in this parable. We have the traveler. We have a priest and a Levite. And then we have a Samaritan. And the details of the story are familiar. There's a robbery victim, probably a Jew, who's beaten and left half dead on the road to Jericho. Then there's a Jewish priest and a Levite who refuse to help, and they move along for whatever reason. And then it was a hated Samaritan who came to the rescue, and patched the guy up and saw to his needs. Now the road to Jerusalem is very hazardous even today. And it was easy for there was lots of places for thieves to hide. And it was easy for them to attack someone. And this poor guy, the traveler, for whatever his purpose was, probably being a Jew, was set on by, and he was beaten to death and left dying. Now one thing we don't think about sometimes when we read this, we focus on the Samaritan. We call him the Good Samaritan. But did you ever think about identifying with the traveler? Probably one of the purposes of the parable in answering the question was to have his audience identify with the traveler. Think about it for a minute. He's describing a man that everybody in his audience would have assumed was a Jew, going on a journey, which would be very familiar to the hearers, going from Jericho to Jerusalem and back, or up from Jerusalem up to Jericho, where most of the priests lived at that time. That was one of their cities. Would be a common thing, and traveling would be something that people would do. It was a dangerous, solitary thing, so it would not be uncommon. But think about the traveler. Sometimes the traveler is like us. Shouldn't we identify with him as well as with the other characters? We think about it for a minute. Aren't we beat up and bruised on the road of life in a way? Isn't the road that we follow as believers in Jesus Christ often hazardous? Isn't it often full of potholes and thieves and attackers? Often we need healing. Often we need the attention. And often that healing, of course, in our souls comes from Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection. Through His salvation. Sometimes the healing comes through our fellow believers. Either way, in answer to the lawyer's question, he says, here's this poor guy. And he's beat up pretty bad. And he's probably half dead. They probably stripped him of everything he owns, anything that's worth anything, and taken off with it. And then what happens? Familiar story. A priest and a Levite come along, which probably represent the religious leaders of the day. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Now, why would he pass on the other side? Now, the exact reason's not given, but if you think about it for a minute, in Numbers 19, if a priest were to touch a dead body, he was unclean for 7 days, which means he couldn't participate in any priestly duties. He couldn't participate in Passover. He couldn't do any of those things. So probably the priest thinking to himself, well, I don't know whether this guy's dead or not, and I really don't know, but the only way I'm going to find out is to go over there and actually touch him. Think about it. In the movies, what's the first thing they do when they come upon the body? They look for a pulse. That means you would touch him. If he was dead, now you're unclean. So what does he decide to do? He decides that his ceremonial purity wins out over pity. And he goes not just by the guy, he goes over on the other side. And deliberately avoids the problem or any contact and goes about his way. Now a Levite comes along likewise, and he came to the place and he saw him, and what did he do? He passed on the other side too. Maybe for the same reasons. Because the Levite served in priestly duties. In the temple, he would be under the same constraints that if he touched a dead body, he'd be unclean for 7 days. Even though you might rank him, you know, a priest might be like a theologian or a pastor or a preacher, and then the Levite would be kind of like an elder or a layman, a lay pastor of some sort. But anyway, he decides to do the same thing. Not going to touch the guy, just going to go right around on the other side. Do we do the same thing? When we see a problem, how do we react? These are the religious people of the day. These are people that represent the religious establishment. They just avoided the problem. Do we do the same thing? When we see a need, whether it's at church or at home or an individual need, do we just avoid it? Do we just go to the other side of the street? We can always make excuses. I'm guilty of them myself.
Someone else will do it. I'm not qualified to help in that. You know, if I do that, it'll put me out of my comfort zone. God equips those He calls. But I don't think we should do that. Let's not avoid deeds. Let's just don't pretend they don't exist. Let's don't find excuses. Let's don't be like them. Let's don't go to the other side. How do you know you're not qualified till you try? And I tell you what, if you live for God long enough, you will be put out of your comfort zone. I guarantee it. As the old guy used to say on, Cajun cook, if you ever heard him on PBS years ago. I guarantee that somewhere along the way, you're going to be put out of your comfort zone. Happens to me every day. And I'll never get used to it. Basically, I'm a shy guy. I know that's just me. A lot of times I'll just, if God doesn't poke me, I just stand there. But the religious leaders of the day decided to avoid the problem, not tackle it, but to go on the other side. But then we have the next characters in the next character in this parable, and that's the Samaritan. He didn't avoid the problem. He acted on it. He goes a little bit above and beyond. Matter of fact, he goes the extra mile. And I think if we look at what he did here, we'll see 6 ways that he just kind of went the extra mile. Now the audience that he was given the parable to probably would have thought this. Jesus is known for attacking the religious establishment. He's known for dogging the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the law. He's known for getting on them about stuff. Right? So they, in their mind, would have thought, well, let's see. If the religious priest and the Levite didn't do it, then it's probably going to be an Israelite. Just a layman. Who's going to be the hero of our parable. So when he says, a Samaritan, they probably went, a Samaritan? You know, we hate those people. You know those people are worse than dogs? You know that? Wait a minute. Did you misspeak? No. He says this, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. One of the first things he did is he saw him. He saw the person in need. He didn't see a problem. He saw a person. He saw a hurt and painful man, a human that had been beaten and abused. And he decided to have compassion. You have to look to see. Don't listen to what I'm saying. You have to look to see. Look around. Open your eyes. Stop and see people, not problems. People with hurts and joys. And then stop and look around at the facilities. Look at the area you live in, your neighborhood, your city, your town. Just look. I had never noticed that the wallpaper was peeling up there in the hallway, in the educational wing. I just had never noticed it. And the pastor says, just take a look. And all of a sudden I looked and I went, wow, it is. I was looking, but I wasn't seeing. We can walk right by people. And they can speak to us. And we miss it. We don't see them. We don't see the hurt written on their face. We don't see the joy written on their face. We don't see the struggle written on their face. We don't see them. But the Samaritan did. And what happened when he looked? When he saw him, the first thing that happened was he felt compassion. When you see people, to use a cliche, when you connect with people, compassion will follow. Dictionary defines the compassion as, quote, sympathetic pity and concern for the suffering or misfortunes of others. Or, sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, together with a desire to alleviate it. The term compassion
has its linguistic roots in the Latin term calm, which means with, and pata, which means suffering, with suffering. Practically speaking, we have compassion when we sit aside indifference and connect with those who are in pain. It is said of compassion, I quote, from "He who gives outward things gives something external to himself. But he who imparts compassion and tears gives him something from the very self." Having compassion should always cause action. True compassion leads to action. True compassion leads to action. James chapter 2, verse 16, which Pastor has taught on, "And if one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm, be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" What use is it? But how do we do it? Dwight, I don't really feel compassion sometimes. I look at people and, you know, and I just don't feel anything. How do we get compassion? Some people think it's automatic, that you just get it. You become a believer in Jesus Christ and all of a sudden you have compassion. I don't know about that. I think it's the necessary first step in learning compassion is to know Christ as your Savior. But think about this. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, the first thing that happens is your old flesh is in conflict with your new spirit, the new man, as Scripture says, the new person. Now, these two are in conflict. But the old person says, "I don't give a hoot about anybody but myself. I don't care about anybody but myself." But the new person says, "But you need to care about other people." The Holy Spirit says, "You need to, because God says, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, spirit, and your neighbor as yourself.'" There you go. And these two war with each other. So sometimes I think we have to learn compassion. And I think the first step, after knowing Christ as our Savior, is to ask for it. It's just ask for it. "Okay, Dwight, give me some compassion." Don't ask me. I'm very unqualified to give you any compassion. Ask God. In order to learn compassion, you need to turn to the source of it, the Master Teacher, our Lord Jesus Christ. Cry out, in effect, "Lord, teach me compassion." We must ask God to teach us that compassion, to be compassionate, because it doesn't come naturally. James 4, the last part of verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." If you want compassion, you need to ask for it. You need to go to God and say, "Give me, teach me compassion." Now, let me warn you about this. If you ask Him to teach you compassion, be ready. Because you're not no more than going to get out the door, then suddenly He's going to put something in your way to make you practice compassion. Whether it's the fact that you came out one time, I came out of the house, and the way my driveway is I live out in the county, so we really, you know, we're on septic, but we just got trenches around the neighborhood, and the water fills up, the driveways go up over these big things, and he had backed up, and boom, one wheel sitting off in the ditch. Let me guess, you're going to go out the door and you're going to see that. And you're going to say to yourself, "I've got to go to work. I've got to be there. I'm going to be late if I stop and help this person, my neighbor." Just be ready. If you ask for it, He's going to put you in a position to practice it. And then second, we need to look for good examples of compassion. And let me tell you, where do you start? By imitating our Savior, who is the perfect example of compassion. Also, find someone who showed you compassion. Find someone, a fellow believer, who you see is very compassionate. And say, how do you do that? But look at our Savior. Look through Scripture. When Jesus saw the blind man, for example, He had compassion on them and He touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed Him. When He saw a group yearning for His teaching, He had compassion on them and healed their sick.
Christ noted the confusion of the people in the crowd following him and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion physically because he wanted to heal their physical ailments, but he had a spiritual compassion. He said, hey, these people need leadership. They need spiritual leadership. And his compassion led him to do what? Teach. You don't think the parable of the Good Samaritan is not compassion? He's showing compassion to the lawyer because he knows the lawyer's just trying to trip him up, and he knows the lawyer's trying to justify himself, so he's trying to teach the lawyer what it really means. Who is your neighbor? And compassion's a huge part of answering that question. But look at how Jesus did it. First, he noticed the people around him. And second, he responded to those people instead of reacting to them. When Jesus showed compassion, he first noticed the people around him. This tells us that compassion is only possible when we are attuned to others. But what happens today? We are not attuned to others. Just a second. Hang on. I'll be right back with the message here in just a moment. Wait a minute. I got to do. We're not attuned to others. I'm just as guilty as the next person. I got it in my pocket. But you have to look around. You can't be self-absorbed in your own feelings, problems, worries, desires. We have to overlook those needs and look at what God has put in our path and not ignore it and walk on the other side. And then we have to respond to people instead of reacting to them. We have to respond instead of reacting. Let me give you an example. Christ listened to the 10 lepers rather than being irritated that they interrupted his conversation. He takes time to speak with the woman who touched the hem of his garment instead of simply chastising her for the lack of proper boundaries. He responded to people instead of reacting to them. When the woman was caught in adultery and threw before him, he responded to her need rather than reacting to what they were doing. But to do that, you have to notice the people around you. And the last thing about compassion, not only do you have to ask for it, not only do you need to look for examples, but you got to practice it. The Scripture exhorts us as believers to have compassion, to make it a part of our lives. Zechariah 7:9. Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. Colossians 3:12 says, so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Compassion needs to be nurtured and practiced, or even the basic love response can grow cold and dull. Try this. Spend 5 minutes a day putting yourself in somebody else's shoes. Maybe during your prayer time or whatever. Take 5 minutes. Husbands, take 5 minutes and put yourself in your wife's shoes. It'll help your marriage tremendously. Wives, take 5 minutes and put yourself in your husband's shoes. It'll help your marriage. Guarantee it. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's one of your children or whatever, whoever it is. Put yourself in their shoes. And if you think for a minute and say, oh man, that must be awful, don't stop there. Think about it. Because when you do that, you'll be able to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, the Scripture says. But we see in the next verses that because of his compassion, the Samaritan put it into action. Thirdly, and came to him after, we see, in verse 34, 35, alright, he saw him and he felt compassion. The third thing is he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, put him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn and took care of him. He attended to him. His compassion led to him action. He immediately acted. He poured wine in the wound, which is a little antiseptic. The alcohol in the wine would probably have cleaned out the wounds a little bit. And then he poured oil on it, and this was an early stage of pain reliever. It was to help, olive oil would help relieve the pain. But he immediately tended to the guy's wounds. And in the last part of verse 34, and he put him on his own beast, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. So he didn't stop with just immediately taking care of his immediate needs. Let me heal this guy up. But also, he was too weak to walk, so he put him on his beast. Now, what does that mean? That means that he's got to walk. So he puts the wounded man on his beast, and he walks him. Now, he's not done yet. He brings him to an inn, fifthly, and he takes care of him. Now, exactly what he did to take care of him, we don't know, but he just knew that his duty was not done. The man needed shelter, and he needed continued care. So not only did he tend to his immediate needs, he says, look, I want to go a little bit further. I want to go a little bit extra on this. I'm going to put him on my beast, and I'm going to walk. Oh, and by the way, I'm just going to go take him to an inn so he can get some help, so that I can take care of him. Verse 35, on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay it to you. So lastly, number 6, he continued his kindness because he had to leave. He gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, which was probably 2 days' wages, which may have, depending on your study of history, it could have lasted the innkeeper anywhere from 2 weeks to 2 months. It just depends on the cost of the inn. Either way, his point was, take care of this guy for a while till I come back. And when I do, whatever you spend, I'll repay you. Look at what he did. Not only did he tend to the immediate need by healing up his wounds, but he puts him on the beast, takes him to an inn, and then takes care of him, and then tells the guy, I'm coming back. So here's some money. Take care of the guy yourself. I got to go finish my business, but I'm coming back. He wasn't done. One commentator put it this way, it's the most attractive picture of a man who did more than the minimum. He saw a man in need and did all that he could. Our Savior in the parable makes the Samaritan the heroic stranger. And again, the Jews were no friends to the Samaritans, and it was unthinkable for them that a Samaritan would come to their aid. Yet think about this. Christ's kingdom will ultimately cross all boundaries of race, culture, and class. The Samaritan, though, apparently alone and unseen by others, showed great kindness. Too often we ourselves show, quote-unquote, kindness because we expect some sort of recognition. Or we expect something in return. I took care of you, you take care of me. The Samaritan could have easily walked away. He could have easily said, like the priest and the Levite, I'm not getting involved, I'm just going to go right on around the corner and away from the guy and let him die. And you know, nobody, if that's an isolated piece of road, nobody would have ever seen him. Nobody would have ever known. But as often in our lives, we look around, but we never look up. Because he sees everything that we do. So then comes the question in verse 36. Which of these three do you think, talking to the lawyer, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers' hands? Our master does it again. The man asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus turned it around and the question became, to whom am I a neighbor? He turns it around. Now the lawyer has to think, was the priest and the Levite who retained their moral purity and they retained all of their, sacredness so they didn't defile themselves as required by the law. They kept the law. In that instance, or was it the love of the Samaritan, the stranger? Jesus reversed the question. It makes us ask ourselves, not who is my neighbor, but who am I a neighbor to? And what's the default answer? Anyone in need. The Jews themselves would have only limited that to Israelites. They would have said, my neighbor is a fellow Israelite. Too often, that's the way we look at it. My neighbor is my fellow church member. And oh, by the way, only here at Calvary. No other church. We may not consciously do that, but we can do it. Maybe even we stretch it out a little bit more and say, well, maybe it's my physical neighbors, the people on either side of me where I live. Maybe I'll stretch it out that far. Jesus seems to say, who are you a neighbor to? And of course, the lawyer answered the question. He had to. The one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same, or go and do likewise. You notice the lawyer didn't even use the term Samaritan. He didn't say the Samaritan. He said the guy who showed compassion. He couldn't even say the words, I don't think. But he had to acknowledge that in the parable, the person that showed compassion was the enemy of the Jews. The one person they would have never accepted help from was the person that showed compassion. And he said, go and do the same. If the Samaritan could prove himself a true neighbor to a Jew by showing mercy to him, then all men become our neighbors. So I see a call for action. Think about it for a minute. Our theme as elders and deacons was to go the extra mile. I think our theme as servants of the Lord is to show compassion, go the extra mile. Practice compassion, go the extra mile. Going means seeing people, not problems. See people, not problems. We see the issues, and we have compassion. Going requires us not to avoid the problem, like the priest and the Levite. We can't avoid the problems. We can't just sidestep them and say somebody else will do it. We have to do it. Going requires us to meet the needs, not once, not twice, but three times. Think about it for a minute. The Samaritan goes the extra mile. First he puts the bandages, he just tends to the guy's wounds. Then he goes the extra mile, puts him on the beast, brings him to the end. Now, if that's not enough, he goes the extra mile, and he took care of him. Now, that wasn't enough. He went the extra mile and told the innkeeper to take care of him till he came back and he would repay him. So you could say, let's go the extra mile. Or let's say extra ... Now, I talk to myself when I say this. Is this how we're going to be as Christians? Shouldn't people outside see us believers as people who go the extra mile over and over again? So I guess what I'm saying is, join us as elders and deacons. Because that's what we want to do. As leaders in the church, we want to go the extra mile for you. We want to go the extra mile for our Lord. Serving Him. Doing what He wants here. And we want you to partner with us. See people, not problems. Don't avoid problems. And sometimes you focus that on people, but sometimes it's just as simple as saying, I walk through the building and see a problem. It's like the facilities are here for you. It's for us as believers to use for the glory of God. We're all responsible. Like Jesus, we have to take notice and respond to people and their needs around us. Like the Samaritan, let us practice and nourish compassion. Let our compassion lead to action. Let us go the extra mile, above and beyond people's expectation. Let us at Calvary be known as people of compassion and action. And sometimes that action is simply sharing the gospel with somebody. You know, when you have compassion on a person who doesn't know the Lord, that should drive you to action. Does it mean that I pick up my Bible and I say, hey, you know, you need to know God. Wake up. I wouldn't recommend that. First, it doesn't work. And second, I'll come visit you down at the Huntsville jail. All right? But sometimes it's simply
showing enough compassion to see people, not a problem. I learned this in dealing with the LDS when I was in Utah. I had to see them as people, not opponents. The devil is my opponent, not that person. And part of the compassion says that I need to get to know this person so that they'll trust what I tell them. And once I get to know them so that they can trust what I can tell them, once I establish the authority of Scripture as being reliable, that moves me into a position where I can witness to them and share the truth with them. That's showing compassion on them, is sharing the truth with them. The truth that they're lost and they need a Savior. They're living in a lost and dying world, a corrupted world. We see it every day in everything we do. And that's love and compassion, is reaching out to them. And it starts with you and me. You can say, well, the church, the pastor's responsible to reach people with the gospel. As an individual, yes, he is. But so am I. And so are you. Because the Scripture calls us all to be ambassadors for Christ. So let's be people of compassion and let it drive us to action. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for this time together today. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your grace and Your forgiveness. Lord, I just thank You for Your compassion on us. I thank You, Father, that You showed so much love and compassion for us that You sent Your Son to live for us, die for us, and rise again for us. And the Scripture says, He's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. I thank You for that, Lord. And I pray if there's anybody here today that doesn't know You, they sit out there and say, you know, I don't even know what this God thing's about. I pray, Lord, You touch their heart. That Your Holy Spirit would work in their lives to draw them to You. And they'd come to the knowledge of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His sacrifice for us all. They would come to know You as Savior. And I pray, Father, for those of us that were believers, that we would go about our week and we'd look, Lord, that we would learn compassion from You. We would ask You for it. Learn from Your example. Learn from the example of others, Father, and that we would practice it. And that we would reach people. Help us, Lord, here at Calvary to have a heart of compassion, to reach the community of Huntsville, the community around us, to be able to reach them with the truth of Your Savior, Jesus Christ. And to help them not only know You as Savior, but grow, to disciple, to love them and teach them and help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be those kinds of people. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.